If you'd open your Bibles tonight to Proverbs chapter 15, if you would. Proverbs 15, this is the second part of a message we had. We've been doing a study on prayer. And if you remember in our first lesson, we were talking about preparation for prayer. And a lot of times we just want to jump right into prayer and communion with God. And it's vital that we are prepared to come into His presence. And Psalm 66, verse 18 reminds us that if I or you regard iniquity in our heart, the Lord will not hear us. So we can actually be praying and talking to God and He's not listening to a word we're saying because we still have sin in our hearts that we've never confessed and forsaken. So that's the first step of preparation, is making sure we have nothing between. There's a song about that. Nothing between my Lord, my soul and the Savior. And then the second verse was in Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24, where the Bible says in that text where David says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." So we see that David asked God that, "God, you need to be the one that does the searching here." God is much more thorough in getting into the heart of man to see things that we might confess up here on the surface, but there's things deep down inside. And a lot of the things that we do, the sins that we openly might confess, are actually just the flower from the root of something else. It could be bitterness. It could be pride. Pride usually has everything that's stemming from that one anyway. So it's allowing God to do the searching and being willing to agree with Him with whatever He reveals to us. How many of you really, really, really want to be right with God? Say amen.
Amen.
Then we have to do what, if He shows me something. And by the way, not all sin is bad sin. Remember, there's sins that we can do that are, we can commit sins, and then there's sins that we can do that are omitting things. So we can be guilty of doing something wrong, and that's sin, but we can also be guilty of not doing what's right, and that's sin. For he that knoweth to do good, the Bible says, and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So we always have kind of a mindset that these are sins that God's talking about, these black things over here, this dark stuff, but there's things over here that we may be neglecting to do. Study to show thyself to prove unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in truth. So there's areas that we have to be on guard on to make sure that we're prepared to come to the Lord in prayer. Then we began with last week, we talked about essential elements to prayer. And we kicked it off of when the disciples were observing Jesus pray in the Gospel of Luke. In Luke 11, matter of fact, in verse number 1, one of the disciples came to him as he was arising from prayer, and he said, "Lord, teach us to pray. Can you teach us to pray?" And remember, we talked last week, it wasn't as if they had never prayed before. They already had a prayer life, but they didn't have a prayer life like that. And you might have a time where you have set aside for prayer, but man, there's no better teacher to teach us how to be more effective. Do you think that Jesus ever prayed and God told him no? He always prayed the will of the Father. And when we pray and know, and the only way I can know what God's will is I need to know what God's Word says. And we can begin to see God open the doors of heaven and make very clear answers to prayer. "Call unto me," Jeremiah 33. "Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and will show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." And what will happen is in our prayer meetings and our praise meetings, we'll start seeing prayer requests. We see a lot of prayer requests and very few praise. But if we start really praying like the disciples said, "Lord, teach us to pray like that," we'll start seeing times of praise come on the increase because we'll be rejoicing to answer prayer. Now, last week we talked about the essential elements in prayer. I wanted to emphasize the word essential because the word essential means what is absolutely necessary. What is if we were to say this part of prayer is indispensable, what are those things? And we looked at three of them last week, and I'll kind of run over those first three real quick. The first essential element in prayer was invocation. And invocation, we talked about, was simply calling upon God. And in that area of invocation, there's going to be the statement reflecting ascription where we have a title. Our Father which art in heaven. That's what we're talking about. Beginning a prayer with coming to Him and ascribing to Him His title. The psalmist said in Psalm 60, "O thou that hearest prayer." And so we come to him in an area of invocation, respecting and showing honor to him. And then we also have a statement recognizing his acceptance at the end of our prayer. We pray in Jesus' name. It's only by the blood of Christ that we can enter into the veil, the Bible says in Hebrews. The veil, that is to say, his flesh. So the first element was invocation. The second element in prayer that we looked at was adoration. And I think sometimes we miss this one here. We want to take time to adore, if you would, and to regard with the utmost respect and honor. The perfect sitting situation in that one here, we didn't make mention of it last week, was Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah 6, he says that he saw the Lord high and lifted up. And it says that his train, remember, kings used to wear the robes, and the longer the robe, the more grand he was. And his train, it says that he walked with, it filled the temple. It didn't just hang down, you know, back behind his knees or even have to have people carry it. It was everywhere. That's how glorious he is. It says that his train filled the temple, and that there was cherubims, one on each side, crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, which is to come, the Almighty." And it says that Isaiah saw that and he said, wow, I'm a man of unclean lips. Woe is me. And it's interesting, a lot of times if you read Isaiah chapter 6, and you say, well, let's stop right here at 6. Let's go back to chapter 5 and verse chapter 4, and you'll see that Isaiah as a prophet is pronouncing woe on the people, on the priests, on the politicians. He's preaching a woe against them. They had lost their adoration for who God was. And after he's preaching woe against them, he finally comes and he's there by himself, and he all of a sudden he goes, woe is me. He had lost something too. And sometimes we lose this. And this is the vital part of prayer, that we adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. And adoration is an essential that we regard with the utmost love and respect and honor. The King of Kings, the Bible calls him, and the Lord of Lords. And in that time of adoration, we'll adore his activities that God the Father has done for us, and we'll also adore the atonement work which Christ has paid for us. So there's that time of adoration. Now, I want you to understand that this is going in steps. We have called upon him, our Heavenly Father. We have bowed down and we are honoring him and worshiping him and adoring his holiness, his justice, his all of these things about him. And then we come to the third one that we covered. The third essential was confession. So there's invocation, there's adoration, and then there's confession. You see, you and I will lack in the area of confession if we lack in the area of adoration. Isaiah never proclaimed that he was undone, a man of unclean lips, until he had adored the one who was sitting high on a throne and lifted up. And folks, if you are lacking in this area of confession, your prayer life is lacking big time. We have to be willing to confess our sins. And we can, number one, we can confess our complete depravity in that we are, Paul said, "Oh, wretched man that I am. Who's going to deliver me?" And he said, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." So we can we can confess our depravity, but we, at the same time, we need to confess our deeds. Because though I'm a wretched man, I commit individual deeds. And 1 John 1:9 comes into the picture where I can, "Lord, I took your name in vain. Lord, I cursed today. Lord, I was angry with my spouse. Lord, I've got bitterness in my heart. Lord, I looked at the wrong thing today. Lord, I thought the wrong thought today." And all of these things that we know to be sin that he brings to us, we confess. And that's interesting. The word confess is a really simple word, but it's an interesting word when you look at what the definition. It means to acknowledge or to admit as being true. So what it means is that when God shows you or shows me that I have sin in my life, we don't confess, "Lord, I pray you forgive me of my sins." No, you confess them, each one individually. "Lord, I really got fed up with how that song leading went tonight," right? I'm just kidding, Brother Don. I only pick on people I really like. And so... I confess that individually. I'm agreeing with God. I shouldn't have gotten mad about that situation. I shouldn't have done that. You're right, God. I am wrong. So there's confession. The next one is the new one we're looking at. This is the fourth essential element in prayer. It follows invocation, it follows adoration, it follows confession. And the fourth one is petition. Petition. Petition is a request that's made for something. It's we have desired or are seeking God for something. This is the fourth essential element in prayer. Now, let me show you, and I could be wrong for making this statement. If I'm wrong, I'll confess it that I'm wrong. But I might not be wrong either. In our prayer life of the average Christian, most of the time, we start with the invocation. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you today. And we jump over adoration. And we jump over confession. And we come right directly to the petition. We're always asking for something. And that is a biblical thing to do. Petition is a part of it, but it has to be preceded by the others. And a lot of times the extent of our prayers is we're always just saying, God, I pray you would do this for me, or God, I pray that you'd show me this. And we have bypassed all of these other things. We've taken that route around, and we lose something in that. Because now we're trying to just use God. And I tell you what, He's more than willing to give. Jesus says, if ye being evil, that's our normal nature. If ye being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give to those of you who ask? So God is more than willing to answer our petitions and to provide for our needs. He takes great pleasure and joy. Just like if my grandkids or my children when they were young come up and said, Dad, can we have this? I was more than glad to do something for them. And yet here we see that it's very vital that we understand that it's the fourth thing on that list is petition. Petition. Now, petition simply deals with request or asking, listen, asking God in faith. It's asking God in faith. And in asking God in faith, the Bible says in order for that to work, that they that come to God, the Bible says, must believe that He is. And then it says something that's very important. And that He is a rewarder. That's His nature. He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. So there's no question about what God wants to do on our behalf. He wants to answer our request as we come to Him in faith. And we ask God for several things. I'm going to put these as just kind of the categories, if you would, in this area of petition. We can ask God for, this is an interesting one, blotting out our deserved guilt. The blotting out of deserved guilt. Now, someone may say, now, wait a minute. The blotting, that's one of my petitions that I'm asking for. I'm asking God to blot out my guilt, my deserved guilt. Doesn't that fall under number three, confession? No. Confession is you acknowledging that you've done wrong. And you're asking God to cleanse you. Now you can also, based upon what He's already done, He has forgiven you, but now He can blot it out. You can call upon God to literally blot out deserved guilt. Flip over to Psalm 32. Well, wait, I never did read Proverbs 15, did I? Will y'all forgive me? We taught on that one Sunday morning, did we? Before we flip to Psalm 30, look at Proverbs 15. Look at verse number 8. It says, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. Now, watch the last part here. But the prayer of the upright is what, everybody? His delight. It's God's delight. So when you and I take the time to bend the knee, to bow before the Lord, and take time to go through prayer in its essential stages here, that brings delight to God, our Heavenly Father. He takes delight in us praying. And notice what He makes very clear. It's the upright in heart that He listens to. Now, go over to Psalm 32. So we see that God delights in us praying. That's a good thing. If He doesn't take any delight in my prayers, why do I want to spend time doing that, correct? But this is something God delights in. In Psalm 32, when we're talking about the element of petitioning God, it deals here with the blotting out of deserved guilt. Psalm 32, look what it says here. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand, God's hand, was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer, Selah. I acknowledge my sin, and my iniquity is have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. And he continues to go on, talk about God being his hiding place, God instructing him. But all through Psalm 32, it's the cleansing, it's the forgiving, it's the blotting out of our transgressions and our sins. In Psalm 51, just go over a little bit to the right there a little bit. I'm trying to be careful. My throat's, my cough is coming back again. I thought it was gone, but decided to reappear. And Psalm 51 is a psalm that was written by David after he had fallen into sin with Bathsheba. Okay? And so here we see he's asking God, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Look what he says there. What's his request? What's his petition? Blot out my transgression. Blot it out. Now watch. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is ever before me. Verse 4, against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mayest be justified when thou speakest and clear when thou judgest. And then he goes on down to verse 7. He says, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, I shall be whiter than snow. Make me, notice what happens. There's things that happen when you and I sin that we lose. We lose things. We lose fellowship. We get out of fellowship with God, but we lose things. Make me to hear joy and gladness. You show me a Christian that has unconfessed sin in their heart, I'll show you a person that's not a very happy person. Some of the most miserable people I know are Christians that have sin in their life. God's hand will be heavy upon them. I've been there before. There was a time when I was out of the will of God, and I was just resisting Him. I was grieving and quenching the Holy Spirit. And I was I had never been miserable like that when I was lost. I was miserable. And you know what happens when a Christian is a miserable Christian because of unconfessed sin in their life? They make everyone else around them miserable. It's got to be somebody's fault, and it's not going to be mine. And that's exactly what we do. And so we see that David is writing here. He says, make me to hear joy and gladness again. He goes on and he says in verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. This is what's all lost when we get out of fellowship. Restore unto me, look what here, verse 12, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. When we ask God, when we are... Excuse me. When we are confessing our sins, being washed thoroughly with like hyssop, when we are having God blot out our sins, He will begin the restoration of purging things, making us to be hear joy again, help us to be glad again. He will create a clean heart in us. He'll renew our spirit. There are some Christians who have a raunchy spirit. He'll renew a right spirit in me. And then it says, He'll restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. And you know what the end result of that is? When that takes place in that person, as it did David, look at the very next verse there. Then, and only then, will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Your life will be such an impact, even for a backslidden Christian to get right with God, you'll begin to share the gospel again. Because now you have the joy of the Lord. You have a happy spirit. You are glad. I mean, you are an upbeat, exciting Christian
because you're right with God. And it all goes back to confession and petition in these areas. So we can petition the Lord by asking God in faith to blot out deserved guilt. And I praise God for His atoning blood. Amen. When a Christian or this in sin or an unbeliever comes to God and asks for forgiveness of sin, you know that that is one thing that God will never deny. He will never, ever deny that. Look how far the prodigal son went. And that's a picture of you and I going away from God and the Heavenly Father looking for Him, always anticipating His return. And when He saw Him afar off, He didn't think, well, good night. It took Him longer than I thought. No, the Bible says that He saw His son afar off and He ran. He ran and embraced His son and loved on Him and kissed Him. That's our Heavenly Father, folks. And the devil say, God doesn't like you, He's mad at you. We get this thing that He's an iron-fisted God. And He's just looking for an opportunity to nail Kevin. Sorry, that might be our mindset, but that's not God. What was it that He said? Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your loving kindness. Thank you for the multitude of your tender mercies. Quite a different God than what we conjure up sometimes. Another petition we have is not just the blotting out of deserved guilt, but also a petition of the blessings of divine goodness. That's actually what we're praying when we're asking God to do something, that He would show some divine goodness to us. And that's nothing wrong with that. I'd like to have God's divine goodness. Amen. The blessing of His divine goodness upon our lives. In the book of Ephesians chapter 1, Paul is writing there to the saints. In Ephesians 1, he tells us here in verse number 15, wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward, who believe according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in heavenly places. Paul's request for people was much different than the prayer requests we hear today. We have a lot of different needs, physical needs that we should pray for Aunt Susie or what are these. Those are good requests. But we don't always hear a lot of spiritual prayer requests, that they would have a better understanding, that the people would have more enlightenment. Matter of fact, he uses a term here that in verse 18, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. What does he mean by that? That was a prayer request he was praying for the church at Ephesus. Let me give you a picture of it in the Old Testament. There was a time when Elijah was caught up into the fiery chariot, was taken to be with the Lord, and he had someone who took over, whose name was Elisha. And I was just reading today in Kings, 2 Kings, where Elisha is in his tent, and there was Israel, and there was an enemy of Israel at that point in time was the king of Syria. And the king of Syria kept plotting against Israel, hey, go over here, and we'll catch them here, and we'll ensnare them there, and we'll attack them. And Israel would always get out of the plot. And it went on where they would try to plot something against Israel here or Israel here. And Israel was always getting out of it to the point where the king of Syria called his wise men and he says, what is going on? Who among us, basically is what he said, who among us is leaking information? There's a traitor among us who's letting Israel know what we're planning to do to them and they're escaping and getting out of it. Who is it? And one of his men says this, there is a prophet in Israel whose name is Elisha, And he tells them what you're going to do so that they know to avoid it. So here, this king is over there in kingdom come. Elisha hears from God, hey, this is what he's planning over here. He tells it to them and they make preparation. So they says, okay, we're going to take care of this guy, Elisha. You, and you take an army and they go with horses and chariots. As a matter of fact, the Bible says many horses and chariots. And Elisha is in his tent. He's just waking up. It's early in the morning.
Oh, boy.
His servant gets up, opens up the tent to go outside to, you know, smell the coffee, you know. And he opens the door and all of a sudden he looks, and surrounding them, all around them, are the armies of Syria. All the horsemen and all the chariots of the king of Syria. And he goes, Master! Look! And Elisha comes out and looks at what the servant says, and you know what he does? He prays.
Yep.
He said, Lord, open his eyes. Listen, enlighten him to see what I can see. And that will change his perspective. And when he opened his eyes, it says that he saw the chariots of God all around those guys' chariots. And by the way, the chariots of God are chariots of fire. And he prayed for his servant to have enlightenment to see the spiritual working of God. Now think about this, jump back to Ephesians. Instead of us praying, Lord, what do I do about this hangnail? Okay, I'm just kind of being sarcastic here, all right? But sometimes our prayers are pretty insignificant when it comes to eternity. When was the last time you prayed, God, I pray you would help us and the people at Regency, that you would enlighten us, that we might see completely different the way we're looking at things and help us to see how you're seeing things. Long story short, you know, he captures them all. As they come down, he smites them with blindness. And then he leads them out. You guys are going the wrong way, he tells them. Follow me and I'll lead you. And he takes them to the king of Israel and they've got him as their enemy, you know, there. And he says, well, what do we do, Elijah? Do we slay him? He goes, nah. Give him water to drink and feed him. Feed him really, really good and then send him home. That's exactly what they did. They took really good care of him. Gave him a good meal and then they sent him on their way. And it goes on to say that Syria never bothered Israel again. And it all began with a prayer. A prayer for enlightenment. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His... We need a different perspective, folks. We see too much of the enemy around us and we don't see God's chariots surrounding them and we lose perspective. That's a divine goodness. That's a request that you can pray and God is more than willing to answer. Yes, we have all of our basic needs and all those things that we cry out for, our children, our grandchildren, for their salvation, all those different things, people that are in the hospital, those are all vital. But let's get a bigger, broader scale of what God really wants us to get involved in. This is spiritual warfare. Another one here, real quickly here. Another essential element in prayer is profession. Now, we don't usually hear this too often. Profession. It means to lay claim or to affirm something. Ultimately, it means to affirm allegiance to. And we don't usually hear about profession time in prayer time. And let me give you a couple of thoughts here concerning this area. This is a kind of a hard part of the prayer because we don't hear too much about it, but I believe it's scriptural. And the first one would be profession of our past sacrifice. We're in prayer right now. You're in your prayer closet. You're praying. You've already come and invoked God. You've already have taken time to adore Him for maybe His attributes, that He's omniscient or all-knowing, or He's omnipotent, or His goodness or His love. You've taken time to adore Him, and now you see your need of what was me, and we confess our sins, we allow Him, and then we begin to petition for Him to blot them out, and then petition Him for the different needs. And then we come to this area of profession, and we talk about profession for our past sacrifice. And we come up to Romans chapter 12, and in Romans 12, 1 and 2, Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and perfect will of God. How many of you are familiar with that, Romans 12? How many of you ever have said, Lord, I'm going to beseech you, I'm going to become a sacrifice, I'm going to become a living sacrifice. Have you ever done that? Have you ever dedicated yourself as a living sacrifice? In that time of prayer, we ought to take time in this area of profession, and we need to profess, Lord, I've done this in the past. We need to remind ourselves, but also say, God, I want you to remember that I offered myself back here as a living sacrifice. I want to do your perfect will. That ought to be part of our prayer still, as a reminder, Lord, I'm here for you. I'm here to serve you. I am yielded. Another thing that we have in this area of profession as well is not only for our past sacrifice, but also a profession of our present submission. Well, Galatians chapter 2. In Galatians 2, Paul says here in verse number 20, here's his present submission. He's already yielded himself as a sacrifice. His present submission now is acknowledging, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life that I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This is a type of prayer that we stick in here that I think is very essential, but you never, hardly ever hear anybody talk about this part of it. Remembering what you did back here. How many of us have made a covenant with God before? And then we have forgotten the covenant. And God says it's better to not make one than to make one and not do it. And sometimes we need to go back and remember. Remember when the children of Israel by Joshua crossed the Jordan River? They got halfway through, they're holding the thing up, and they send 12 men back and they gather stones, right? They gathered and they put 12 stones in the midst of the river, and when they crossed over, they put 12 stones on the other side as a remembrance of a commitment that they made to God. So that every time they walked by, they could walk over there. Yeah, I remember when we crossed over. And that is a reminder of our commitment to serve God. And we need to go back and remember those, acknowledge it before God, and then bring it to the present. Say, Lord, I need to be crucified again. And by the way, this could be in your prayer every single day, because you should pray daily, right? And you should pray, if we are to pray daily, this should be a part of our daily prayer, because Paul said that he had to die how often? Daily. We have to die daily. So we have this profession of our past sacrifice, profession of our present submission, and then there's also the profession of our prospective sanctification. In Psalm 17, and I love this verse here, we're talking about our prospective. We have a prospect. We have a hope that we're going to be sanctified one day. Look at what it says here. Folks, this is coming for us here. Chapter 17, look at verse 15. As for me. As for me, I will. I like that. Behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in thy likeness. That is a prospective right there, sanctification. He is looking forward to that day. And I tell you, I am. Whether it be by death or the rapture, I'm only waiting. I'm only here because God's keeping me here. Because if He said, Kevin, you want to come home right now? I'd be gone. I'd be gone. Take me, Lord. And that's how we actually should be, because Paul said, I'm kind of stuck between two things, whether to go and be with the Lord, which he said is far better, or to stay here. He goes, but I'll stay here because right now God knows it's more beneficial for you that I'm here than for me to go. And what a day that will be, we see, when my Jesus I shall see. And the psalmist shows it right here. Man, we're going to awake in his likeness. That's part of that profession there. The last one I want to share with you here real quick because of time. The seventh or the sixth essential element here in prayer, and this is a give me, is thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. Philippians chapter 4 is what we'll look at here. Philippians 4, verse 6. Most of you could quote this. He says, be careful for nothing. That word careful means anxious. Don't be anxious about things. You ever get anxious? We all do. That's our natural. This is the natural man. The supernatural is be it careful for nothing. But in, look what it says, everything. By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Now, let your request be made known unto God. Usually, if I say, if Mike goes, man, I sure could use a thing of water, and I walk up to Mike and say, well, here, have that. And he takes it, go ahead, take it. He's ungrateful. Yeah. If he was really needing water, which he evidently doesn't because he's chewing gum, and I gave this to him, he'd probably say, oh, man, thanks. Thanks. What I'm getting at here is usually we offer thanksgiving, gratitude. We show gratitude after receiving something. That's the natural way. That's not what he's telling us to do here. He says, you need to ask, make your request known to God. Don't doubt whether I can do it. Come believing. You must believe that He is and He's a rewarder. And because you believe that God is a giving God, O thou that hearest prayer, shall all flesh come. Because He is a God that hears prayer. And with that, I'm so confident that I'm praying the will of God that I can even thank Him right now before it happens. That's the kind of prayer life God wants us to have. We're so sure of our God because we are so sure of what His Word teaches us about Him. That we can pray scriptural prayer and throw thanksgiving in there before it's ever received because we're knowing God's going to answer that. With thanksgiving. We should be thankful for a couple of things here, real quick. The benefits granted by providence. Now, what do we mean by that? The benefits granted by providence. Those blessings received because God is just a merciful God and He grants them to us. The Bible tells us the sun rises on the just and the unjust. There are things that I have received from the hand of God that I did not ask Him for. Should I still be thankful? Yeah. So we are thankful for the benefits granted by providence. Psalm 68. And in Psalm 68, in verse number 19... He says, blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. He daily loadeth us with benefits. That's His providential care of us. So we should thank Him for that. And then we can thank Him for the blessings gained by prayer. The blessings gained by prayer. We saw that in Philippians. chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. And then we have Matthew chapter 21, verse 22. In all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. So there's faith involved. There's sins out of the life. There's been an invocation. There's an adoration. There's a confession, a petition. There's a profession. And then there is thanksgiving. And by the way, as we started to say, our prayers are concluded in the name of Jesus or for Jesus' sake. And that's not a magic formula. It just shows that we are in connection with Him and we're coming through Him. The Bible talks about in whom we have access through His blood. So we can enter into that veil through His flesh and have complete access to come boldly to the throne of grace. Understand something here. This is a quote. I like Adrian Rogers. I got a lot of Adrian Rogers quotes on prayer. Here's one of them. He says here, and understand what he's saying here when he gets into the area of, I'm just not very good at praying. He says this, the most imperfect prayer is of more advantage than the best departure from it. Well, I just can't pray very well. God says, I'll still hear that. Matter of fact, His Holy Spirit orders our prayers. When they come out of me, if I'm not sure what I'm supposed to say or even how I'm supposed to ask for it, the Holy Spirit takes it by the time it gets to Christ, it's a perfect prayer. We're talking about essentials, absolutely necessary essential elements that the disciples saw Jesus praying one day to the point where they said, Lord, teach us to pray. Help us to learn to pray effectually. What does it say in James? The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth what?
Much.
How much are your prayers and my prayers availing? If you're in Christ, you're a righteous man and a woman. How effective are they? God wants to show Himself mighty in a great way. Amen? Hopefully, we'll continue in prayer next week, but we'll get into a whole other area of it.